We've been in the book of 1 Peter for a little while. We're in the second chapter. You remember, the Bible has a lot of different kinds of literature. Different books of the Bible are different kinds of literature. Some books of the Bible are poetry, and some books of the Bible are just one big story about a certain period in history. Most of the New Testament is comprised of letters. We call them epistles, but that's just a fancy word for letter, and they were written by the apostles. These are letters written to churches or to just whole groups of Christians that are scattered. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He was kind of the head disciple of the 12. And Peter wrote only two books in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's a letter he wrote, and then he wrote another one. We're looking at 1 Peter. We're in the second chapter of 1 Peter. And do you remember who he wrote it to? Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, to what he called elect exiles. That is, chosen strangers. Right? He wrote it to people that are scattered throughout the world, and they're Christians, and he sees them as sojourners or refugees, individuals who live temporarily in a land that's not ultimately their home, right? And that's all of us. We live temporarily in this world, but it's not our ultimate home. We live like outsiders who are away from our actual country, which is with God in His kingdom. And so the way we live will be a little bit different, and our value systems will be a little bit different. And so this is the audience. Now, throughout the book, we've noticed that the way that we live as these strangers matters. The way that we live matters. And in particular, it matters because the non-believers among whom we live are watching us, and they will make conclusions about the God to whom we belong based on how we live. So today we're going to look at a specific way that that's true, and before we do that, let's ask that the Lord would bless us in the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for Your servant Peter. Lord, as we look into Your Word, we do ask that You would grant us the ability to understand. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in conjunction with Your Word in the hearts of each one of us to tear down those seeds of rebellion that exist there. Father, I pray that You would be glorified because of the time we spend here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the context. If you have a Bible, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to back up. This is the section we're looking at. And really, we're just going to look at mostly the first phrase. But let's go back to the couple verses just before it to see the context. Verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Okay? This is the third time he's used that designation. "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And then in verse 12 he says, "And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now, the word Gentiles there is just ethne. It's nations, where we get our word ethnic. Right? And so the Jews would refer to all the non-Jews as just the nations, the Gentiles. It's everybody else. So they kind of adopted that then when they were talking to Christians, they would refer to the Christians and the nations, right? The other people in the world. So you're going to live among the nations, and he says, "I urge you to keep your conduct honorable." Keep your conduct honorable. Why? He says, "So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter is suggesting that you're going to live among the nations, and the way you live is important because people will look at you and be constantly evaluating you. And if you live honorably, then on the last day, when Jesus gets glory, a piece of that puzzle will be because they say, oh wow, the people that Jesus redeemed really did live differently. Their hearts really were changed. And we spoke evil about them, but that's not true. And every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And a piece of that puzzle will be our conduct, the way that we lived among the nations. So the question that's being addressed is your conduct, how you live. And specifically, it's your conduct among the non-believers. And Peter acknowledges that they will view you with a natural suspicion, right? You're Christians, and they're going to suspect you're going to live differently. You're weird. You have different values than we do, right? And when they are proved wrong about you, they will glorify God. Right? So that's the context. But now what Peter does, having established that, and he's, of course, if you were here last week, you remember all of that comes out of the fact that that God did amazing things for you. He saved you. He called you. He gave you access. All of this. So we declare his excellence to the Gentiles by the way we live. We live honorably among them. And now he's going to narrow it down and say, the way that we live doesn't happen in a vacuum. Right? See, Peter understands. We don't live in a contextless, cultureless world. We live in a variety of social and political and familial structures. Authority structures, we could call them. And it's these systems, black marker won't help me much. It's these systems that Peter's going to call every human institution. He says it's those systems where your conduct takes place, and that's where you're going to be evaluated by non-believers. And so the way you live within human institutions of authority and structure, that's where the evaluation takes place, and so it matters. It matters. Your conduct in these real-life structures is the basis by which people evaluate you, and that'll bring us to kind of a main idea for this passage, which is that the way that you submit to all of the various institutions in your life has an impact on the way people see your God. Okay? The way that you submit to all of the various human institutions of authority in your life has an impact on the way people see your God. Now, if you've attended the church for a while, you know that I work really hard to not be political up here. I don't think that's what this pulpit is for. It's not a place to push my political views. But lest you think that I'm preaching to any one of you specifically, those of you with whom I have discussed politics know that I lean a little bit libertarian in what I think is ideal. I think capitalism is a good thing. I'm pretty conservative in my political views. I think smaller government and less government is a good thing. Those are just my ideas of what a good system probably would be. But I want you to know, if that's me, if that's where I'm coming from, what I'm going to be saying today is that I don't get to buck the system, okay? Just because I lean that way a little bit doesn't mean that I get to to do what I want. All right? If anything, I'm preaching to me too. So, if Peter is actually saying every human institution, then it doesn't matter what kind of government we live under. What matters is how we respond to that kind of government. You follow? Right? So wherever there are Christians, they will live within a culture and a government. And it matters how they live within that culture and that government. Right now, the church in China is growing rapidly. And there are lots of Christians now in China, a place previously populated predominantly by Buddhists and atheists. And Christianity is growing. And so all the rest of the people in China are looking at the Christians going, how are they going to live within China? How will they respond to the government in China? How will they respond to the local authorities within China? And they're watching the Christians going, are they rebels or not? Right? Within Ethiopia, there are Christians living under a different form of government. Within Iraq, there are Christians living under a different form of government. And in the United States of America, there are Christians. And the question is, how will we live under human institutions? Peter's going to tell us. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to notice something. This is just the introduction to a subject that goes on for a while. In verse 13, you'll see he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He's going to talk about that for a minute. And then in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters. Right? So he's going to particularize it. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Brings it to the family. In verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands, and then he talks about a, kind of a mutual submission. And then in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, finally, all of you. And he talks about how we all submit to each other. Okay? So this is an introduction to a bigger topic that's going to go on for several weeks for us as we look at these different ways to be subject or ways to submit. I don't have points today. It's just that one big idea. Okay? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. But I want to help you think about it, hopefully. Let's think about Peter's illustration. Peter's illustration is immigrants or refugees, right? Coming from the previous verse. You guys are like immigrants, like refugees, like outsiders, like strangers, and you're going to be subject to every human institution. Now, think about it. Refugees are greeted with a little bit of suspicion wherever they go, right? If we got news that the U.S. government was going to settle 100 Syrian refugees in Copperopolis, Syrian refugee families in Copperopolis next week, people would take note of that, wouldn't they? They'd be aware. They'd say, oh, we're going to have a lot of refugees living in Copperopolis. They're going to be going to the local school, and they're going to be coming to our local businesses and maybe to our churches, and they're going to be parts of our local organizations. And I hope that we, the people of God, would graciously, hospitably accept them. But by and large in the community, what you would expect is that people would greet them with some suspicion, right? This has happened in the U.S. Wherever refugees are settled, people greet them with suspicion. Why? Well, it's somewhat natural. They're coming from a different culture with a different set of values, and we want to know, is their allegiance to their home values going to trump their ability to fit into our government and our system and our cultural mores, right? We want to know, how's it going to work? Do they feel like our stuff doesn't apply to them? And so people are suspicious. Likewise, everywhere Christianity goes, this is a question. Right? Will the Christians submit or will they be different? right? You've heard Muslims say, I'm a Muslim first and an American second. Have you ever heard them say that? Or I'm a Muslim first and I'm an Englishman second. And what they mean is, my first allegiance is Islam and my second allegiance is to my country, and where there's a difference, I side with Islam. And we say, that makes us uncomfortable, but we also say we kind of get that as Christians, right? Because I'm a Christian first and I'm an American second. But what we want to be really careful about is we say, well, then what's the difference? Where does it make the difference? When the culture's looking at us and they're saying, can we trust those Christians? Are they good or bad? Do we like them or don't we? Are they going to make waves? Peter answers that question both yes and no. He says, yeah, Christians are going to make waves and they won't be the same when it comes to their values. They operate on a different value system. But must they be different when it comes to the laws of the land and the authority structures? And Peter's answer to that is, no, not usually. No, usually Christians can submit to and obey the laws of the land. They will be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Think about the historical context. Peter's writing this in about 64 AD, and he's saying, be subject. To whom? Who's the emperor? He's going to give two examples of this. He says, be subject to emperors and to governors, right? Emperors and governors. Who's the emperor? Caesar. Right? Because it's Rome. Rome controls most of the known world. So be subject to the emperor and then to governors. Now governors, this isn't state governors like we think governor. Governor is just anybody to whom the emperor delegates authority. Right? Local, towns, cities. Anybody who has authority and implements it, you be subject to. Now, Christianity is a young faith at this point. What, 30 years old maybe? Right about 30 years old. And in the first century, Christianity is not differentiated by most people from Judaism. It's seen as a sect of Judaism. They have the same Old Testament and everything. It's just some of these Jews started believing in Jesus, a certain rabbi, and then some Gentiles started joining in. And so Rome is kind of standing back watching, and Rome's going, Christians, they seem a little different than Jews, but they also kind of seem the same, right? And the Jews as a whole were pretty horrible at being subject to Rome. They just weren't good at it. In the first century, they launched rebellion after rebellion after bloody rebellion against Rome. Because Rome was an invading power, Rome shouldn't have been there. Even though God allowed Rome to be there, they just chafed against Roman authority. And they said, no, we don't want it. They're not entitled. We're slaves to no man, they said. We're not going to be subject. And even those that didn't participate in the bloody rebellions just kind of had this underlying seething resentment toward Rome, and they would get away with disobeying Rome whenever they possibly could. And in fact, it got so bad that just, 6 years after Peter writes this, the Jewish people take over the city of Jerusalem, they push Rome out, and Rome has to send their most powerful general, Titus, to come in and besiege the city of Jerusalem. And it's a long, bloody battle. And eventually Rome breaks through and the temple is burned to the ground and torn stone from stone. And historian Josephus says over 1 million Jews are killed in that battle. So all of that is brewing when Peter writes this to Christians. Right? And Peter is saying, listen, That might be where some of you came from. I mean, you might be the rebels, the zealots, but that's not who we are in Christ. That's not our mission. If they're wondering about Christians, whether Christians, they need to be worried about them, they don't. Right? We are going to be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Okay, think about this first word then. Be subject. Does your Bible say submit? Submit or be subject. The word means to bring oneself under the authority of someone else. Right? It's often used as a military term, to fall in line under authority. And it's a simple command that Peter gives. He says, be subject. Put yourself under authority. I believe that God has ordained authority structures and that they are good. You need to understand, this is the orthodox belief that God has set in place in his world various structures of authority, and that those are good things, not something to be bucked against, and not necessarily the result of sin. Many of them are just, God put them there. For instance, there is an authority structure within the Trinity itself. Right? Jesus says, I only do what the Father does. I do everything that the Father does. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. I must be about the work that the Father has given me to do. Jesus is constantly saying, I'm submitting my will to the will of the Father. Is Jesus less God than the Father is? No, they're both 100% God. But Jesus places himself under the authority of his Father. And some would say, well, maybe that was just temporary. Maybe that was just when Jesus was a man walking around on the earth. But the Bible says, in multiple places, it calls Jesus the Son prior to his incarnation. See what I mean? They had that father-son relationship back when the earth was formed. He predestined us in him before the foundations of the earth. Jesus, it would appear, has always had a relationship with his Father wherein the Father plans and initiates and sends, and the Son submits and obeys and carries out those plans, and it's good, and it's part of the way things are supposed to be. And when God created the earth, apparently he created angels first. And within the angels, there's a hierarchy. Some of them are in charge, and they're talked about like they're armies. We don't know a lot about them, but there's some hierarchy there, and it's good. And the angels obey God because he's in charge. And when God created humans, Paul says that wives submit to husbands because of the created order. God made Adam first and then Eve, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Not because of sin. And when God created parents and children, he said children should obey their parents. And when God created governments, he said people should obey their governments. And it would seem to me that these things are good and appropriate, and God made them, and it's okay. They're not necessarily sinful. They're not the result of Adam and Eve's sin. And the reason I belabor that is because there are those, even within popular Christianity, who say that all authority structures are the result of sin, and that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to obey him. He just wants you to be his friend. William Paul Young, the author of The Shack, believes that all authority structures are bad and the result of sin, and that God just wants to be your friend. He's not interested in being your boss. That doesn't line up with Scripture. We believe that God ordained authorities and that they're good. And Peter's point seems to be that we need to be subject to governing authorities, to place ourselves under them. To bend our will to the will of another person. Now, notice he also says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We don't submit to human institutions of authority because of their own merit. If so, we wouldn't obey a lot of the rules in California, right? Because we might think that they're ridiculous rules, or ridiculous governors, or ridiculous people in at the local level enforcing them and things, but we don't do it for the sake of the laws themselves or the people themselves. We do it for the Lord's sake. This is a common theme. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands, he says, as to the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, children, obey your parents, he says, in the Lord. And here, when he says, submit to your human institutions of authority, he says, for the Lord's sake. See, Christians have a different, bigger reason for doing the things that they do. When we look at our government, we look past it and say, the Lord has allowed these things to be here, and I'll obey them for his sake, not for their sake. Follow? When it comes to submitting to authority, Christ is always the model and the reason and the goal. In every major passage that talks about believers and submission, Christ is put forward as the goal. Christ is put forward as the reason we do it. Christ is put forward as the example of submission. Think Philippians chapter 2. Right? We're told to submit to each other constantly, right? To put everybody else's needs ahead of our own. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, in fact, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't consider his equality with God a thing to be hung on to, but he gave it up, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's your example. Right? In a minute, Peter's going to talk to slaves and masters, and he's going to tell the slaves, submit to your masters even when they're mistreating you. And you go, that just defies logic, right? Because we're Americans and we say, you have a certain intrinsic freedom and you need to stand up for yourself. And Peter says, well, sure, you do. We're going to get to that. You have freedom. You are free. But Christ is your example. And so he's going to say, Christ suffered. Did he stick up for himself? No. Christ was what we call meek. He had all the power and the ability, yet he chose to relinquish it. This is hard, right? Christ is the model. If it is for the Lord's sake that we submit, then we are truly free with regard to the authority structures themselves. So he's going to say, be subject to every human institution. You got the emperor, he's the big guy. You got everybody he sends, governors. They're sent by him. Why does government exist? Well, government exists to punish the evil and to praise the good. And we would say, well, government gets that backwards sometimes, doesn't it? Well, yeah, and yet they get it right enough of the time that we still recognize, you know, government can say, hey, these people are doing good and those people aren't. And they want to incentivize good, law and order, and they want to stop chaos, bad people. Now, we might disagree with the way they're going about it, and sometimes they're going to get it wrong, but as a general rule, governments want people to fall in line and be good, and as a general rule, they want to stop evil and put bad guys in prison. It's a general rule. So then it stands to reason that those people who talk about Christians and say, oh, they're bad, right? The ones from the previous verse, well, the governors, they're watching too, and they want to know, is it true? Are Christians bad or are they good? And he says, well, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you're going to be the ones doing good. You're going to be the ones that the governments praise. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorant, foolish people. Right? The people that say, well, you're bad, and the government looks at you and says, oh, it doesn't seem like it. That's what Pilate did with Jesus, right? They brought Jesus and said, he's bad, and Pilate talked to him and said, huh, doesn't seem like it to me. Seems like he's good. Pilate tried to get Jesus free. That's what happened with Daniel, right? And King Darius? The guys came, they said, boy, Daniel's bad, he's breaking the rules. And the king said, Daniel? No, Daniel's good. Daniel's always obeyed me. He's my faithful servant, right? So governments exist to punish evil, to praise the good. And Peter says, God's will is that you would do good and put to silence the ignorant people that are saying that Christians are bad. And the only way you're going to put them to silence is by being the ones that the government can recognize is good. Then he says, live as people who are free. And notice, there's a parallel here. You're going to live as people who are free, and you're going to live as servants of God. Live as people who are free, and live as servants of God. You're not going to use this freedom that you have as a cover-up for evil. Because we could say that. We could say, well, I answer to no man except God himself. Some Christians have said that throughout history. I don't answer to you, King, or you, or anybody else. I only answer to God. I can do what I want. And Peter says, there's a danger that in that you're just going to use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Do you really need to break the rules? Do you really need to find human institutions that you can defy? Or can you live as free people, but as servants of God? Picture a diplomat going into another country. Rex Tillerson is going to go to Russia. President Trump pulls him aside and says, okay, Rex, you're going to Russia, and you are a diplomat representing the United States of America. And that means when you're over there, you get diplomatic immunity. You know what that is? That means if you're an American diplomat and you're in Russia, you don't have to obey any of the laws in Russia. Okay? Because you're not a Russian. You're an American wherever you go. So you can commit murder in Russia as an American diplomat, and it's not against the law for you. But when you go home, you have to answer to your president. Right? And so diplomats will claim diplomatic immunity all the time. They'll come to another country and they'll get on the roadways and they'll speed and break the traffic laws, and then they can say, hey, I'm a diplomat. I don't follow your laws. So President Trump could take Mr. Tillerson and say, hey, you're going to Russia. You represent me. Now, I understand you have diplomatic immunity. You don't have to obey any of the laws of that land because you're not a citizen of that land, right? With respect to Russia, you are free. But with respect to me, you are my servant. Right? So for my sake, Mr. Diplomat, go ahead and obey the rules in Russia when you're there. Why? Because if you're a pain in the neck, that reflects poorly on me, your president. You see the parallel? It's precisely what Peter's saying. You live as people who are free. You answer to God. You don't answer to anybody else. You're free people in Christ. He saved you. Why do you drive 55 in a 55? Not because it gets you to heaven. Not because it's in the Christian rule book. But because you are a diplomat from another country representing your God, and he says, yeah, you don't have to keep those rules, but do it for my sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. Because the way you act reflects on me, the Lord. Don't go out there and use it as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Give honor to everybody. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Tempted to preach the same passage next week because there's so much that could be said about it, but I want to move to application as we think about this. If you are currently trying to think about loopholes and exceptions, it could be that you're missing the spirit of what Peter's saying. Right? There are weeks when I preach and then people come up and say, hey, I really appreciate it. That was really good. And then there are weeks where nobody says anything, and I kind of wonder. And then there are weeks where people come up and they say, yeah, but what about? Right? I anticipate this could be a yeah, but what about week. Right? Because, you know, we say, well, what is there ever a time for insurrection? Is there ever a time? What about the founding fathers, you know? Right? What about Nazi Germany? There are plenty of whatabouts. Okay? I grant you those. And as Christians, we should think about those. But before we go there, let's make sure we get what he's saying. As Christians living in a foreign society, it's not that hard to submit yourselves to the governing institutions. The government will see you, and they should be able to say, look, they do good. We like having Christians. Christians are honorable people. Christians are not the ones causing problems. Now, think with me. When he says every institution, what do you think Peter's thinking about? He gives us two examples, emperors and governors, but what he says is every human institution, everywhere where there's culturally acceptable authority that you are under. Now, granted, you don't have to place yourself under the authority of every institution, but I'm going to suggest that if you are a Boy Scout, just abide by the rules of the Boy Scouts. Don't be the Boy Scout that's breaking all the rules. You don't have to be a Boy Scout, but if you are, the Christian should be the one who doesn't have a problem being subject for the Lord's sake to the institution that he's in. If you go into a library, like Terry mentioned, right? Is that an institution of authority in your life? Well, no, the librarian can't come out on the sidewalk and tell me what to do and where to go and how to tuck in my shirt. But what the librarian can do is when I'm in the library, she can say, shh. And I, the Christian, should make an effort to be subject for the Lord's sake to this institution that I'm in my culture, where I live, because I believe that it gets me to heaven or grants me favor in God's sight? No, because I'm doing it for the Lord's sake. I'm a diplomat. I represent him. Government is, of course, the first one he mentions. Christians should obey the law. The only time where there is an exception is when the law directly defies a scriptural mandate. We don't see that often in Scripture. On a couple of occasions, one time, you know, the council came together and they told Peter, who wrote this, they told Peter, hey, don't preach anymore in the public square at the temple there. And they put him in prison. And that night, an angel came, took Peter out of prison and said, Peter, go back and preach in the public square. And so Peter did, and the next day the council, they said, hey, we told you not to preach in the public square. And Peter said, is it better to obey you or God? Well, it's better to obey God. Peter had a direct command, and he disobeyed the government in that case. But even Paul, on one occasion, they commanded somebody to punch Paul in the mouth because he insulted the high priest, and somebody punched him in the mouth and said, how dare you insult the high priest? And Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize he was the high priest. I wouldn't have said it. Right? The apostles largely submitted to the laws. Peter came to Jesus one time and said, Jesus, should we pay taxes? I mean, as Jews under occupation, should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, who pays taxes, sons or servants? And Peter says, servants. And Jesus says, we fear God and man. And he says, let's both pay taxes. And they did. They paid their taxes. Every human institution, the government, the household, there's an authority structure within a household, the IRS, your employer, your homeowners association. Many of us are not crazy about our homeowners associations and some of the silly rules that they have. But on the other hand, we bought the house in the homeowners association. And as believers, we probably shouldn't be the ones to be bucking against the authority structure. The DMV, your social clubs, the traffic laws, wherever there is an authority structure in your life, Peter says, for the Lord's sake, be subject to it, and the government will praise you, and the ignorant people who badmouth Christians will be put to shame, because they'll realize these are God's people, and they really did behave wisely. We do this for our Lord's sake, and it would be easy for us to say, with some kind of a pride, say, well, we don't have to do this. It's true, we don't have to do this. But our Messiah did do this. He came and he was subject to every human institution. You read your New Testament, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was very submissive to the governing authorities. And even to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he had some arguments with them, but he didn't go around just breaking their laws and disregarding recklessly everything around him. Some of you might agree with me and some of you might not. I think this is what Peter means. I challenge you, as we go to communion, as we contemplate our Lord and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, I'll ask you, we usually spend some time in quiet reflection and we confess some sin. I just ask you to ask him, is there a place in my life where I'm not being submissive to the governing authorities and the structures in my life, the institutions, my employer, my parents, right? Talk to God about it. Ask him. See if there's a place where perhaps your testimony is being hurt because of a unwillingness to bend on these things. And God can bring those things to your heart and your mind.